Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's ask the Lord to guide our time in His Word this morning. Our Father, we come before Your presence in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Asking today for the ability to hear and understand what Your Word says. This is the Holy Bible, inspired by God Almighty. And You have given it to us to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train in righteousness, that we as Your people might be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so today we ask that You would equip us through the Word of truth. Help me, Lord, as I stand before Your people, to handle accurately the Word of truth, that we would be built up, that we would grow up, and we would be like Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. One of the things that I think when we're young, we grow up, maybe assuming, I don't know that anybody ever told us this, but we assume, at least many of us, that there will be a day we will come to in our life when we will become an adult, or we will become grown up, right? And maybe we look to days like graduations or birthdays or anniversaries or whatever, and we think that when we achieve a certain age, maybe it's 21, right? Now we can do more things, or we're legal to certain things, or maybe it's when we graduate from high school or from college or something, we kind of make this assumption as we're looking ahead that there will be a day when we will just automatically that day become an adult. And it just doesn't happen that way, right? It doesn't happen that way physically. I've shared this with some of you, but since Josh's fiance is here, I'm going to share this because she needs to hear this. It was the night before Josh's 5th birthday. And I said to him, Josh, tomorrow, you're going to be 5 years old. You're going to be a big boy. Yeah. So he goes to bed. He gets up in the morning. He says, Dad, I'm no different than I was yesterday. He believed that when he woke up, he'd be big. A big boy, right? And see, Jacqueline, you need to know that he's very literal. You got to be very specific when you tell him things. Be very clear. Make sure he understands. You know, we kind of think certain ways, you know, and we know that physically that doesn't happen. Physically, one day at a time, we're growing up. Growth is a process, right? And maturity is a process. The same is true in our spiritual lives. We grow up and keep growing up. This is a process we're growing into. It's not a destination we reach. Heaven is a destination we will get to one day. But maturity in Christ is a growth process, and it's continuing going on. And as I look at what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, what we talked about last week and moving into this week, verses 25 to 32, we see Paul kind of laying out this reality. He starts out in verse 17, as we looked at last week. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. And when he talks about the Gentiles, he's talking about the peoples of the world, the people who think differently, do not have a relationship with God. They're all kinds of people from all different places and nations and speak different languages, but they have a way of thinking. He kind of gives a description of that. The mindset of the people of the world, futile, he says, in their thinking. and darkened in their understanding, and all and so on. He talks about the spiritual condition of the world. They're excluded from the life of God. And he talks about the practice of the people of the world, that they have given themselves over to sensuality and all kinds of impurity with greediness. And so there is a description, if you will, of what Paul is saying. Don't be like that. Don't walk like that. He says, you were like that, but don't be like that any longer. And he says, you didn't learn Christ in this way. And then he talks about the importance of putting off the old self with all of its impurity, with all of its deceitfulness and all of that corruption, and then putting on the new self, he says, which is in the likeness of God. There's a likeness to the one that created us, that because we're new creatures in Christ now, there's a likeness we put on. And he says this happens through the renewing of the mind. Right? And this is what we talked about all that last week, and the importance of the intentionality of being in the Word and letting the Word get in you so that your mind is renewed, which will produce then a change in your life. Transformation. Well, we come to verse 25 now, through the end of the chapter, and what Paul does here is he now gives us some very practical ways to do this very thing, where we're now thinking differently than we used to think, and we're acting differently than we used to act. Right? We need to think and act differently, and there are five areas he lays out in which this is to happen in our lives. Follow along with me as I read Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, which again connects with this renewing of the mind and the putting off and the putting on, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind then to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Put off, put on, right? We need to think and act differently in regards, one, to truth. Regards to truth. He says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. We must put off falsehood. Now, when he says that, he could mean a couple things. One, he might be speaking with reference to the old self generally, as he referenced in the earlier section of this we looked at last week. This whole idea of walking in the old self is a whole, generally, a falsehood. It's not the way God intended. It's in a futility of mind and a darkened understanding and all those things that he says. So there's a falseness that comes with the old self. And then if that's the case, then the truth here is the truth of the gospel. That is the new, that is a part of the new self that we embrace and we live in accord with that. That's possible that he is speaking in generalities here. But most likely, because the rest of it kind of is very specific, he's probably speaking specifically to the fact that we are to put off literal falsehood, lying, speaking and doing things that deliberately deceive someone else in order that you might trick them or hurt them in some way. You go back to the Ten Commandments where it says, do not bear false witness. The idea there is, in the court of law, when a person gives testimony or is a witness to an event or to somebody's character, whatever, that they do not speak falsely. They do not bear a false witness, because that will do one of two things. And either a false witness is intended either to protect the guilty or to condemn the innocent. Right? If you were to bear false witness intentionally in a court of law, you would do so for one of two reasons. Either you're trying to protect somebody that you care about and don't want to see get in trouble who's guilty, or you're trying to make somebody who is innocent that you don't like look guilty and get punished. Deception, this falsehood, is about deliberately deceiving somebody else in order to hurt them in some way or another. The outcome of this is that it drives a wedge in relationships. Whether you're being deceitful to protect your own guiltiness or whatever, or you're trying to hurt somebody else that is not guilty, you are dividing a web, driving a wedge between people and between maybe yourself and someone else. And it's divisive, and it is not to be a part of the life of a believer. He says, but then instead we must put on truth. Right? Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Speaking truth to one another is making reality known to somebody. It connects us back to verse 15, where it says, speaking the truth in love. Remember, we said that means truthing in love. It's more than speaking, it's speaking and acting in love. And so we are to be people who are characterized by truth. And we're to speak that and live that in relationship with one another, with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. Again, connecting back to previous section in the beginning of chapter 4, the oneness that we have. We're in this together. We're part of the body. And what's the purpose of the body? Is to build itself up in love. You don't do that by deceiving each other. You do it by speaking reality, speaking truth to one another, and encouraging one another. It builds people up rather than tears people and relationships down. And so we need to be people of truth. And so when it comes to what we put off if that's something that's been a part of our life. And it could be as subtle as fudging on truth or withholding a little bit of truth to hide or to make the impression better, right? We can be guilty of that and never really think about that as lying or deception. We tell a little white lie and we say, that's not hurting anybody. But maybe it's you're trying to protect yourself from something maybe you neglected to do, and so you don't want to look bad to that person or whatever it might be. We can't fudge on the truth. We are people of integrity as followers of Christ. And so we need to think and act differently in regards to truth. Secondly, in regards to anger. This is a very interesting statement. He says, and this is actually an imperative, which means it's a command, be angry. That's a command in Scripture. Oftentimes we're like, no, the Bible says, don't be angry, right? But the Bible's saying be angry, but then the next imperative is, and yet do not sin, right, in your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. There's actually, in this passage, and in the New Testament, there are three different Greek words that are translated anger. One of them means turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of feelings and passion within, and that kind of anger is forbidden. And that's down in verse 31. That word wrath, at least in the New American Standard, is that word. It's that turbulent commotion, that agitation that boils up. Then there's a second word, which means anger that is accompanied by irritation, exasperation, and embitterment. We become bitter towards somebody else. That's the word that is used in the second part of verse 26. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's bitterness and embitterment towards someone else. The third word is a word which means anger, which is an abiding and settled habit of the mind that is aroused under certain conditions. It is a righteous passion, under certain circumstances, it is a righteous passion to entertain. And when we're guided by reason, anger is a right affection. So the Scripture permits it, and not only permits it, but on fit occasions demands it. That's the word that's used here in verse 26. Be angry. There is an emotion that we have. And there are times in which that emotion is right to have. We see it in the Old Testament. God is angry with the nations because they have violated His holiness time and time again through idolatry and immorality. And so He has every right to tell His people, the Israelites, to go in and destroy the people. That's righteous anger. And He even told the Israelites in Deuteronomy that when they went into the land, that they weren't going in there and taking over because they were righteous themselves, but because the people in there were so unrighteous and it demanded God's punishment. We see Jesus in the classic example that is used in the New Testament when He goes into the temple and He takes and flips over the tables where they were in the court of the Gentiles. They were using that place to sell, and it was just a marketplace, basically. And they were keeping the Gentiles from being able to worship God and pray. And so Jesus went in and saw this, and His anger was stirred, and He dealt with it. There is a place for righteous anger in every one of our lives. The problem is that we go from that to sin very quickly, because most of the time our anger is driven by a self-centeredness. We're angry because somebody didn't do what we expected them to do, we thought they should do, or didn't do, or they did what we didn't want them to do. And it offends us, or it hurts us, or it inconveniences us, so we get angry. And it's very self-focused. And then our anger is reactive and toward that other person, and either we do back to them in like kind, which the Bible is very clear, you don't pay back evil for evil. Right? We're to be kind to one another. And so we need to be careful with this and not use this as an excuse to be angry. But we need to realize there is a place for anger. In fact, you remember in the beginning of chapter 4 when we looked at those words that He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience showing forbearance to one another. The word gentleness there means to have a right balance between never getting angry and getting angry for the wrong reasons. There is a place for righteous anger, but it's under control. And so the admonition here is we must put off unrestrained anger. Unrestrained anger. Righteous anger can motivate us to right a wrong, to make an injustice right. When somebody is being harmed and somebody is being abused, it is righteous for us to be angry about that and to step in and do something. But that anger needs to be under control. It's not unrestrained. But it motivates us. This is hard for us to manage that, is it not? And so we've got to be very careful. So the admonition is, be angry in the right way, but don't let it turn into sin. And then He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. This is what happens when anger is out of control, when it's unrestrained. It provides an opportunity for the devil to get a toehold, a foothold, a stronghold in our life. He's looking for any little crack he can get in. And anger is a great place to do that. And so we must be very careful that if we don't deal with this quickly, and that's what this whole issue is about, not letting the sun go down in your anger, deal with it. Which brings us to what we put on, and that is we must put on the timely reconciliation. When it turns into something, and it oftentimes will. We're still in process, okay? We can't just naively say, well, okay, we're supposed to be angry yet not sin, and then realize and think that it's never going to happen. It happens. So what do we do when it happens? He says, deal with it, quickly. That's the whole point of this, not letting the sun go down in your anger. There isn't something magical about the sun that you have to deal with it before it goes down, or now we can't deal with it when it's dark. No, the whole point is deal with it today. Deal with it in a timely manner. Because if we don't, we will give the devil an opportunity. Now, realizing, practically speaking, sometimes it's impossible to deal with it, right? But what we need to do is deal with it in our own heart. I'll just tell you from personal experience that when I go to bed with unresolved issue with, I don't know, somebody in my home that sleeps beside me, if that's the case, and that hardly ever happens, but you know, if I do that, I wake up feeling really cruddy. And you know, you kind of think to yourself, well, just go to bed and then we'll wake up and everything will be fine. Everything's never fine, right? It's never fine because you haven't dealt with it. And so the quicker you deal with it, and there have been times when we've been so tired where we say, you know what, we really can't talk this thing through. But we'll talk it through tomorrow, but we got to make sure our heart is right before we go to sleep. And so, again, don't think that we're somehow, if you can't address it, but make sure you address it in your heart and make sure you come back to it and address it with the other person. And what happens is that gives the Lord an opportunity to work in our life. You know, again, for example, with our marriages, it gives God an opportunity for us to show love, forgiveness, and reconciliation to one another. And we need to see that and experience that. It helps us understand the love of God and His forgiveness. It helps us with our kids. You know, anger is a good motivation. When our children disobey us, it creates an anger within us. And it ought to, because we've been disrespected, and it's our responsibility to help our children grow up. But we don't then let that anger boil out, and then we come after them in that anger. No, but it motivates us to want to correct, because we want them to grow up. We want them to be mature. And so they've got to learn that this behavior is not proper for somebody in your position as in this family and as a child of God and as a person who wants to grow up. And so we do that, and that provides an opportunity for God to work in that person's life. Relationships maybe in the workplace or whatever. You may be dealing with an unbeliever. When you do not react the way the world reacts, which oftentimes is either, well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to deal with you. And just, you know, forget it. But we pursue this and try and resolve this and reconcile it as best we can, the Scripture tells us. That communicates to that person that they are valuable enough to you, their relationship is valuable enough. And you're teaching them by example what it looks like to own up if you were wrong and what it looks like to deal with a broken relationship, no matter where the wrong is. Gives the Lord an opportunity in that situation. So that's what we want to do in regards to anger. We want to let anger become an opportunity for God to work, not an opportunity for the devil to work. This is what being walking with the Lord and being like God is about. Thirdly, we need to think and act differently in regards to deeds. It says, let him, verse 28, let him who steals, steal no longer. See, that's the wrong deed, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands, what is good. That's the good deed, right? So let him who steals steal no longer. There are a lot of ways a person can steal. You can steal someone's reputation by the way you speak about them or to them, whatever. But he's probably referring to the physical act of taking something physical that doesn't belong to you, right? We must put off stealing, taking what doesn't belong to us. What does that produce? A lack of trust, for one thing. If somebody takes from you, you're not going to trust them with your stuff anymore. And if they are a believer, you know, what does that produce in other people that are looking at it? That's a bad testimony. Take what doesn't belong to us. But instead, right, we put on generosity. Let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. It's not enough to just work hard, Paul says. He wants us to be generous. Generosity is part of being a follower of Christ. It's part of being like God, because God was generous, right, toward us, incredibly generous, and continues to be so. But when it's practiced by a former thief, by somebody whose reputation or whose character was that they stole, and now they are not only working hard, but they are being generous and giving away. What an incredible testimony that is of God's grace in transforming a life. And so he says, let him who used to steal no longer, but instead let him be generous and share. The outcome is we trust one another. It helps to build new patterns in our thoughts and in our actions as well. Generosity. Giving away. So you got this, you got stealing, which is when I take something that doesn't belong to me but belongs to you, I take it away from you. Generosity is when I take something that belongs to me and doesn't belong to you and I give it to you. Right? So I give away what I have instead of taking what I don't have. And it also helps me to trust God when I'm generous with what I have. And so when it comes to these things, we need to think and act differently. Fourthly, we need to think and act differently in regards to words, the words that we speak. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Again, these are commands. These aren't just suggestions. These are in the imperative, and they are commands. Don't ever let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. The word unwholesome means that which is rotten. It's used of fruit, right, that rots. Worn out, unfit for use, worthless, corrupt. And certainly it could speak of vulgarity or slanderous speech. Any talk that works to the detriment of other people. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the power through the words that we speak to either tear people down, destroy reputations, bring a kind of an atmosphere of death and destruction, or we can speak words of life. It's words that build up, words that put courage into people. And so we must put off foul language. Any language that is corrupt, that is unwholesome, that is rotten, that is destructive. It puts people down and destroys people. It feeds people with lies. But instead, we must put on edifying language, right? Only such a word is as good for edification. Word good means useful, benevolent, helpful, that does a work of building up that is according to the need of the moment. What is needed in the moment? Well, that takes discernment. Right? Maybe somebody needs a word of admonition. That's what's needed in the moment. But we do so not out of anger, spite, or bitterness. We do so out of love. Because we care about that person and we want them to know the truth in this circumstance. But maybe the need is encouragement. Maybe the need is challenge. Whatever the need of the moment is, we speak it, but we do so with words that build up those things in their life according to the need of that very moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. We want to be grace dispensers. Right? We want to give away gracious words to people. Colossians 4:6, which is a parallel passage, says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how to respond to each person. That's a verse I pray a lot for myself, because I have the opportunity, not only when I stand here to talk a lot, but in conversation with people. And you know, when people want some advice or want to share with you something going on, You know, I want to be able to respond in an appropriate way according to the need of the moment. I want my speech to be with grace. So I ask God, because I don't know any more than anyone else does. When you wake up in the morning, we don't know what today will hold. We don't know what conversations particularly we will have. We don't know who's going to call on the phone, who's going to show up at our door. We don't know what conversation we're going to have with our spouse, our children, or anyone else for that matter. And so we want to be prepared. And so we ask the Lord, God, help me today to be prepared. And these are great verses to put into our heart and to pray them back to God and to ask for these things. Because we want the outcome to be building up and giving grace. And then verse 30 comes right off the heels of that. And many that I've read, the commentators say that the reason it's here is because it's directly to be connected to the speech. When we speak unwholesome words, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is in us, who has sealed us for the day of redemption. You go back to chapter 1, it talks about that the seal of the Holy Spirit on us until God calls us home. And that gives us great security in our faith. We have the Spirit living inside of us. And He's saying, when we speak words that are destructive and wholesome and rotten, we are grieving the Spirit of God within us. And the assumption then is, consequently, when we speak words that are good for edification, when we speak words of grace, we are giving the Holy Spirit joy. As we yield ourselves to Him and let Him speak through us those kinds of things. And then the last area is in regards to relationships. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. These are things that bitterness is resentfulness, a harshness. Wrath, again, is that violent outbreak of anger that spews up. Anger is the human passion within us that gets the best of us. Clamoring is an outcry of that passion. Slander is blasphemy, verbal abuse. And there's a process that happens. When bitterness rises, resentfulness rises in our hearts, then these other things follow. Wrath, anger, clamor, slander. It just goes from inside of us to out in our speech. And then it ends with malice, right? He says, but putting these things away with you, along with all malice. Malice is defined, from what I read, is a wickedness as an evil habit of the mind. It's a settled thing. Starts out with the resentfulness. And then this passion builds within us of anger. It comes out in our speech towards somebody else or about somebody else. And as that continues, it settles down as a settled wickedness in the mind. That is who we become. We can all think of people we've encountered in life, and not just one encounter, we've known them to be people who are bitter people, who just walk around with a bitterness, and what comes out of their mouths and what comes out of their life is just bitterness. And they may think they have a good reason for it because of circumstances that have happened. And let's face it, people have gone through some really, really hard things and experienced wickedness and evil toward them. It may be a reason why they are that way. It's not an excuse. The Scripture calls us to put off these things so we can put on the right things. We will never grow up in Christ if we harbor bitterness in our heart. And we continue walking in this day after day after day after day, thinking that one day we're going to grow up and be like Jesus. It doesn't happen that way. It's a choice that we make to renew the mind, to think differently. That settles down in our heart and changes our heart. So He says, put that off. But then what do we put on? So we put off bitterness, we put on kindness. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Kindness is that which is good. Benevolent is what was beneficial for people. Tender-hearted, which means compassionate. Have a compassionate heart towards someone else. Forgiving each other. There is reason to forgive. We don't walk around bitter because no one's ever done anything wrong to us. Bitterness develops because somebody has wronged us. Somebody has done something really nasty against us. There is a reason to forgive. That's why he says forgiving one another. We must practice that. For our own heart's sake. You know, what we think is that if I forgive them, I let them off the hook. That I dismiss what they've done, or that I'm not acknowledging that they have done something wrong. Forgiveness is not about that. Forgiveness is acknowledging they've done something wrong. That's why they need forgiven. It's being willing to say, I will not hold them responsible for that. I will entrust that to God. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He does it so much better. He knows how to get people. He knows how to deal with them in the right way, which will produce, or could produce, if they choose to respond to Him, a repentance that will lead possibly to their own eternal life. And we say that's what we want for people, right? We want them to come to a place in their life where they recognize their sinfulness, their own anger, bitterness, whatever, the way they've treated people. We want them to come to that place where they acknowledge that and confess that to God and receive forgiveness and be in a relationship with God. But then on the other hand, right, we want them to pay. They hurt me, I want them to be hurt. That's the flesh. That's the old self. That's what we have to put off. And be kind, tender-hearted, that have a compassion. And sometimes we don't have that compassion, so we ask God for it. God, please give me a heart. Help me to see people the way you see people. Give me a compassionate heart because I don't have it in myself. But you have been that way toward me when I didn't deserve it. And my sin against you is so much greater than anyone's against me. And so God, help me, so that I can forgive them from my heart, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so Jesus taught us to pray, right? This prayer in Matthew 5 or Matthew 6 that then says, forgive us our debts as we what? Forgive our debtors. Lord, release me as I release others. It's an acknowledgement that I need to be forgiven. I deserve wrath, but God forgave me. And yes, this person may deserve wrath, but I'm going to choose to be like God. I'm going to extend forgiveness. That's hard. Very hard. It's hard to know how to then act toward that other person who has wronged us and who has not acknowledged it. Kindness. Tender-hearted. And Proverbs says, heap burning coals, right? If your enemy is hungry, not just anyone, your enemy is hungry, feed him. Give him food to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals upon his head. And the Lord is pleased, Proverbs says, with that. How do we deal with somebody who won't acknowledge that they've hurt us, that they've done anything wrong? Continue to be kind. We kill them with kindness, if you will, right? We let the kindness. They may never acknowledge it. But that's not our job. That's not on us. We will stand before God one day, not for them, but for us. And so Paul says, I want you, as a follower of Jesus, to put off these things which are characterized by the world, right? Falsehood, unrestrained anger, stealing, foul language, bitterness. That's the world. Now you put on Christ, likeness of God, which is truth, timely reconciliation, generosity, edifying language, kindness. We put off and we put on. We think and act differently as followers of Jesus Christ, as God's Word continues to renew our minds. And then we won't be grieving the Holy Spirit, but in fact, God will be pleased. We say we want God to be glorified in our life. We want Him to be exalted in our life. This is practically how we do that. It's hard work. It's a decision of the will. I will choose this, and I will choose to put this on for the glory of God, for the sake of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge to You, just in the quietness of our own heart, we acknowledge to You this is hard stuff. Some of it's easy because it's not been the pattern of our life, maybe to steal. But some of these things are really hard for us because it has been the pattern of our flesh. To hold on to things too long, to let our anger turn into sin and not seek reconciliation. Or it's, sometimes we get so proud in our heart that we're not willing to acknowledge our shortcomings to someone else. And so we live hiding. We live with a wall around us all the time because we can't let people in, because if they get in, they see the junk in there and they won't like us anymore. Lord, we get these crazy ideas, and yet, Lord, You see right through the wall and You know what's going on there and You love us. And so, Lord, let us bask in the warmth and the glow of Your love as You've forgiven us, and then allow that to allow us to love other people, to open our heart up to people, to be these things, Lord. So, Father, we'll thank You. Keep working in us. You're not finished with us yet. We're not fully mature yet. Lord, help us to acknowledge where we are in the journey, but not stay there. So thank You for giving us practical instruction about how to put off the old and put on the new, that we might walk a renewed life. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.